Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our special meditation this morning is our first lesson, Genesis 18, verses 1 through 14, as printed in your bulletins and already read. Dear fellow listeners to the Word of Christ, typically we read Genesis 12 through 25 or so as the story of Abraham. But everywhere that Abraham traveled, his wife Sarah went too. So let's now imagine a scene that might take place about 18 months after the event in our reading. Sarah has a friend visiting, the wife of a man that Abraham has done business with over the years, and she has come to Sarah's tent to while away the hours while the men negotiate their deals. And while her friend had heard about the baby, seeing Sarah at an age when most women would have been doting on grandchildren, seeing Sarah with a boy on her lap just makes her jaw drop in amazement. She never would have believed it was true if she didn't see it for herself. And once she composes herself and gets her speech back again, she asks Sarah all the standard questions, hesitating with the how questions that she most wants to ask. And then finally, she expresses her curiosity with a seemingly simple question. Isaac, that's an unusual name. Why did you name your baby that? Because I laughed, Sarah answers. Well, that doesn't exactly make things clear, so the miracle mother decides to tell the whole story to explain. As you know, she says, Isaac, Yitzhak in Hebrew, Isaac means he laughs. And when my son was born, I said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. But there's more to it than that. And Sarah then tells how she left Ur of the Chaldeans with her family and husband many years earlier, trusting in the Lord who called them to live in a new land, one they called Haran. And then after Abraham's father died, she left Haran with him to go home to Canaan, once again trusting not only that the Lord would take care of them in their new home, but also counting on his promise to make her husband into a great nation and bless all the world through him, which meant that God would be giving her the honor of being the mother of this great nation. But she waited and waited, long years after long years, and still no child was given her. Enough years passed for an entire generation to be born and raised. So Sarah tells her friend how the Lord blessed their family with great prosperity, far beyond their dreams, but also how he protected them against enemies and even more, protected them against their own wrong choices and faithless planning. And God did not forget his promise either. He not only repeated it to Abraham over the years, he also got more specific and made clear that it was through Sarah bearing a son that all these prophecies of greatness and grace would come true. Partly out of pride, but more because Sarah wants to show her friend the value of trusting the Lord and his promise, she skips over some of the more embarrassing parts of the story, ending up in someone else's harem because Abraham thought it was safer if he didn't present her as his wife, and her attempt to force God's hand by giving her maidservant Hagar to her husband to bear him a son. Sarah tells a long story of faith because about 24 years after she came to Canaan with Abraham, she was not only still barren, but she had long passed the point where pregnancy could even be considered possible. We would say she had gone through menopause. And so, when one day three special visitors came to see her husband, the idea that she might actually have a child seemed biologically, logically, and emotionally impossible. Ridiculous, even, no matter what the Lord had promised. She told herself that some detail must have been lost, or the words misunderstood when Abraham shared God's news with her through the years, or maybe God had forgotten her, or after all this time, giving her a baby was just too much for him. Whatever it was, Sarah tells her friend, after her husband got her to get the servants making as fancy a meal as possible for his surprise guests that day, she made a point of listening to their conversation from the door of the tent. Along the way, she began to guess that these were not three ordinary men. But still, she was shocked when they asked him, where is Sarah, your wife? And after he told them, over there, in the tent, one of them said, I will certainly return to you when this season comes around next year. Then Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And so, Sarah tells her friend, I couldn't help it. I laughed, not loud, to myself, but they knew. They knew what I was thinking and knew that I had stopped trusting the Lord's word about this. I was too old. Abraham was too old. God can do great things, but I was certain this wasn't one of them. I was never going to have the pleasure of bearing and raising a son. The whole idea was laughable. So I laughed. What happened then? Her friend asks. The Lord, because that's who it really was somehow, talking with Abraham, the Lord asked him, why did Sarah laugh? And he called me out for my lack of trust, saying, is anything impossible for the Lord? And then he promised again that in a year I would have a son. And you know what? Soon I started laughing for all the right reasons. I got pregnant just as he said I would, and 9 months later I delivered this beautiful boy, and I've hardly stopped laughing from the joy and wonder of it. But this name, Isaac, is to remind me not just of the joy, but also of the Lord's question that cut right to my heart and exposed my failure to trust his word. Sarah, why did you laugh? How about you? It's a question worth asking yourself. Why did you laugh? Or cry, or shout, or grumble, or worry? You know, why did you laugh when the idea of God coming through on a promise to bless or take care of you or solve a problem just seemed ridiculous, beyond reason, beyond hope, beyond belief? You may not have thought of it that way before, but even strong Christians are often guilty of thinking, speaking, or acting as though there is something or many things too hard for the Lord. We sometimes easily assert God's power to do great and wonderful things, create the universe, still storms, perform miracles. But somehow, at the same time, we think that there is some situation in our particular lives that is somehow beyond his reach. That's what Sarah did. And why she laughed. She still believed in a God of great power, but she doubted his power to give her a child. So maybe you readily called Jesus your Savior, but laughed at the idea that the Lord could actually forgive you for that thing you did that you can't talk to anyone about. Perhaps you confessed the Father's power to preserve and protect his people. But because you've been overwhelmed with debt for 5 years and the hole just keeps getting deeper, you laughed at his promise to take care of your needs and prosper you. Maybe it's improving your health that you consider impossible for the Lord, or conquering an addiction, or healing a vital relationship. It could even be the idea that this church or school will ever grow much in its ministry and mission, or the assurance that the God who's got the whole world in his hands is actually doing anything or answering prayers about the state of our nation or culture. But the answer to "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" is a clear and unequivocal no. Nothing is impossible for him. He is the Lord and creator of the universe, and the one through whom and in whom all things hold together. Even more than that, he is loving, gracious, and merciful. And he has given his word that he cares for his people and will look out for us in all things and in every situation. So when God tells us things, we can believe them. We should believe them. We have no reason whatsoever not to believe them. Now, there are all sorts of little proofs of this that we can point to. There are the miracles of Jesus and Moses and Elijah and Peter and others, all done to demonstrate both God's power and his care for people and his world. There are all the prophecies, promises made to the Lord's Old Testament people that were fulfilled in the New Testament, in Christ and in his church. We can even cite the course of history as evidence, as the Almighty God has guided all things to make sure that whatever happens, happens in line with his plan for the world's salvation and the church's growth and blessing. But the biggest and best proof that God can be counted on, even for the personally or particularly impossible, is what he did for your and my salvation. He didn't just make a vague or general proposal or wave his hands and say, "Oh, it's all good. You shouldn't have anything to worry about." No. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus, in flesh, to suffer and die in a very personal and particular way, to pay personally and particularly for your sins and my sins. And when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. They are all forgiven, washed away, canceled. Death and the grave have been defeated and can no longer hold you. You have been declared not guilty completely, and you have been given Christ's own perfection to have as your own. Eternal life in heaven is not just some kind of general hope for the church, but is your own personal and particular possession, all through faith in Christ, all by the generous grace of God. So if the good news of your salvation can be counted on as complete and real in every way for every one of us in every situation of life, then in the same way, whenever God tells you not to be anxious or worried about what you will eat or drink or wear, or where you will live or what you will do, or whether your children or your friends or your investments or your candidates are doing well, or whether you have 50 years or 50 days left to live, the good news is that you can trust him when he says he will take care of you and work all things out for the good of those whom he has called. It is not just generally true for Christians, but it is true for you, Christian, and your particular problems, life, and situation. This isn't about the power of faith. It's about the power and faithfulness of our Lord. That's why we pray to Him even in situations where we really have no idea what His will might be. We count on His strength and love and bring Him our concerns about friends and family members, about our church and nation, poverty and racism, health and wealth, and so much more. We bring it to Him precisely because we know that nothing is impossible for Him. And His desire and design is to bless and prosper His people. But we still have a sinful nature, which tells us not to trust God, and even tells us to trust ourselves and our own will, wisdom, and strength instead. So it's good to remember what happens in the verse immediately after our reading. The Lord has just asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And in verse 15, she says, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. And God responds, no, you did laugh. And Sarah has the good sense not to argue any further. We too are often afraid to own up to our unbelief. We seem to think that if we ever have doubts, or if we never have doubts, then our faith will be stronger. But that's more facade than faith. We can let God tell us, yes, that time when I promised you something and you thought it was beyond me, you did laugh. And then we can confess, yes, yes, I did laugh. Forgive me. And He will. All throughout our lives, we can make the confession and pray the prayer of the man whose son was possessed by a demon, who told Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the Holy Spirit helps our unbelief by feeding and strengthening us through the means of grace, the gospel in the Bible, and in baptism and the Lord's Supper. We sit at Jesus' feet like Mary in today's gospel. And certainly we come here regularly because through these marvelous, miraculous instruments of blessing, God gives us forgiveness, new life, and salvation. Not just generally, but personally and particularly. God wants only good for us, and really for all people. Why did God wait until Sarah and Abraham were old to give them the pleasure of the son He promised? We don't know, and they were not told. The Lord had His purposes and His reasons, and they were all good, not just for Him, not just for the world, but for Sarah and for Abraham and for Isaac too. They had only to trust. So there is no need or reason ever to laugh or cry or shout or grumble or gripe at the things that God tells us and wants us to rely on Him for. He can be counted on. He speaks the truth. He will come through for us with wisdom, love, mercy, and power. We have only to trust. And then we can laugh for all the right reasons. For the joy and wonder of seeing His promises fulfilled in our lives and world, and of knowing His grace and salvation in Christ our Lord. God does the impossible, and He does it for you. Alleluia. Amen.